Today I want to talk about turnarounds. The thing that just kind of rolled off my heart or my lips earlier this week was it's time for a turnaround. Anybody like sports? Anybody watched a sporting events like basketball, football, baseball, whatever, and seen a turnaround? I you know, I'm not as into sports as I used to be, but I love basketball. I love football especially. And I've seen many a game with the Gophers and the Vikings where things didn't look so good. But somewhere along in the process of the game, something happened. A fumble, an interception, a shift in an intangible element like, you know, the momentum of the game or the cheering of the crowd. And suddenly everything shifted in a different direction. And right before my eyes, I saw the Gophers, I saw the Vikings experience a turnaround. And lo and behold, they win the game. Or they win the playoffs. That's been a while, but point being, we've all probably seen a turnaround in different ways. And that it occurred to me, and it just kind of rose up in my heart as I thought about that, that God wants that to be so in our lives. Maybe on a big scale, maybe in a small way. A turnaround maybe in a relationship, a turnaround perhaps in your finances or in your heart or in your hope or in some aspect of your life. God wants to perform a turnaround. He is the ultimate game changer. He is the ultimate way maker. In fact, the Bible says he's the Lord of the breakthrough. That means literally that he is the God who is able to force or make a way even when there doesn't appear in the natural to be a way. So it would behoove us to start saying that over our lives, wherever you're at, whether you're wanting just to go to the next level or you're wanting to overcome a challenge or break through in your heart emotionally in certain ways, to say, the Lord of the breakthrough is visiting my house. The God of the breakthrough dwells and lives at our church and in my life. Amen? And I believe that God wants to perform some changes and some turnarounds and to shift some things, even the momentum in our lives, in our church, in our nation, in the coming days. God is not through with us yet. Even America, right? He has plans. He has hopes. In fact, I was thinking the other day how 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love, the God kind agape love, and how agape love is characterized and what it does. And often when you read that, at least when I read that, I'm thinking about how I need to act and how I need to behave. I need to be patient. I need to be kind. It says that love actually believes the best of others. And I thought, wow, love, God is love. So God must believe the best and want the best for us. And no matter how many times you've failed, how many times you've messed up, no matter how many times you've sinned, God is not down on us, down on you. He is for you, not against you. And he's proclaiming a new day and a new season and a new dimension to his blessing and his plan for your life. But he needs us to embrace that concept. He needs us to embrace hope. And in many ways, that's what I want to talk about this morning. That's the key ingredient to a turnaround, to another level, to a next season, to a breakthrough, is hope. It's the missing ingredient in a lot of people's lives. And I think it's missing oftentimes because we've tried to change. We've tried to shift the momentum of our lives. We've tried to do something different. We've tried this and we tried that and we failed and we're frustrated and we're wanting to give up. And in many ways, we live defending the status quo, stagnant in the status quo. And just kind of ho-hum, I guess I'll just go with what's happened to me. And I just sense in my heart, God saying, no, don't settle for what is. Believe in, hope in, expect confidently and passionately of what can be and what should be in your life. Well, what can be, what could, should be, can. What God's word proclaims that you can do all things through Christ which strengthens you. That his hope and his dream and his plan for us is good, to bless us and to prosper us and to give us a future. Amen? What is his hope and what is his dream for us? That we would succeed. Oh, yeah, we'll lose some battles at times. There'll be some struggles. There'll be some challenges. Adversity will come to all of us. Jesus forewarned us of that. But if we hold on to hope, if we hold on to what God is saying and what he's prophetically speaking over our lives, which always begins from the scripture, and we embrace it into our hearts and we cultivate it and prioritize it in our everyday lives, then that hope, that picture of God's preferred future for us will surely come to pass. It might take some time. Abraham took, 25 years for the hope. In fact, the Bible says he hoped against hope. And when there was no hope, he still hoped. And in time, after a quarter of a century, hopefully it won't be that long for us, it came to pass and he became the father of many nations. Amen? And the father of our faith. And so I just encourage you this morning, if you failed, if you tried to change, you tried to do this or do that, you know, and it hasn't worked out, don't become a defender of the status quo. Watch as well how you label things in your mind. Very often we sabotage ourselves because we label things the wrong way in our mind. Well, I tried that, didn't work, I'm not good at that, or I'm not supposed to do that. Are you not supposed to do that, or is that just what you think? Have you just kind of given up on hope and decided you're just going to kind of just go through the motions? God wants us to passionately fight in our hearts for what he has proclaimed over our lives, for his promises, for his plan, for the dream he's put into your heart. There's some pretty crazy, audacious things that I dream about that are in my heart. And I realized the other day, or not long ago, that some of those things, I realized they're not of me. Like, some of those things I wouldn't even want in and of myself. And so it clued me into the fact that those must be of God. Because why would I want to dream of this or dream of that as I look in my heart, except God put them there? The Bible says he's able to will in you his good pleasure and his desire. In other words, he's able to give you the want to for what he has for your life. I just believe he's going to resurrect that in some of us, the will and the want to, the desire for an aspiration, a dream, a hope, whatever that is that you once dreamed about. God is in the business of resurrecting what is dead and bringing it back to life. In fact, he delights in it. He sees it as a challenge. He sees it as a double dog dare. All he needs is for us to just turn our hearts toward him. The Bible says he shows himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or turned toward him. Turn your heart toward him. It may not be that you've turned your heart away from him. It may just be that you've turned your heart toward mostly what you can do and what you think and what other people have said and what pop culture is preaching. When we need to turn our hearts fully to him. Amen? God has a hope and he has a future for us. And I want to just lead you for the next few minutes on a short journey as to how God wants to change our lives, wants to shift the momentum, wants to lead us into new dimensions and seasons for our lives. Life is never one long season. It is a series of interconnected seasons that require turns, hence the series title. When you're driving down the road, you're not holding that steering wheel just perfectly at 10 and 2. You're steering constantly. If you don't, you're going to end up in the ditch. And when it comes to life, you've got to steer constantly. You've got to recognize and rightly respond to the turns that God has for you. Sometimes they're gradual, sometimes they're right angles. But regardless, God has some turns for us. They're going to take us down a new road, into a new season, to a new trajectory of his goodness and his blessing. He is not finished with us, and he's not finished with you. He's not finished with America, and he's not finished with the church yet. Our best days are still in front of us. And what I'm preaching to you is really an exhibition of what I'm going to talk about this morning, which is hope. You can get up in the morning and you can say, oh, ho-hum, another day. This sucks. What's happening to me? Or this sucks, you know, my bank account or what somebody said to me at the office the other day. Or you can get up and shift the momentum of your psyche and your heart and your attitude in the right direction. You are personally responsible in the mind of God for what goes on in your mind and in your heart and in your soul. And the first order of business for every child of God every day is to get up, even before your feet hit the ground in some instances, and begin to shift the momentum of your thoughts and your attitudes. The Bible says every day adopt a new attitude of mind. The Bible says, put in mind his thoughts, his ways. His word is supernatural code that programmed into the human soul is able to set the coordinates and take us in a new direction. You'll not turn unless you program your heart and mind with the coordinates of God's promises. It's still that simple. Amen? Can I hear him? Amen? I know we're smaller this morning, but still, if it resonates with you, agree with me. So God has a prescription to right what's wrong. He has a prescription to take us from where we are to where we need to go, to resurrect what's dead. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine I don't know, God's just graced me with a lot of good relationships. I just realized the other day, from one pastor friend who pastors literally one of the fastest growing churches in America right now in St. Louis, Missouri, to another pastor friend who's pastoring one of the fastest growing churches in the cities, in the North Metro, and then another friend who's planted a church about 10 years ago. I was talking to him the other day. He's in, way up in the North Metro in St. Michael, and I saw him at Starbucks the other day. I was talking to him a little bit, and he was just sharing a bit of his journey and how for 3 years or more, they've been trying to buy land, trying to find a building, just doing everything they know to do, knew to do. Pull out every stop, and every single deal has fallen through, several deals. And the most recent one was just heartbreaking. They thought they had all the I's, you know, the I's dotted and the T's crossed and the box checked, and then when they went into the city council meeting, the city council turned it flat down with no discussion. This piece of land, this like 10, 15 acres they wanted to buy in town. And, you know, they wanted to, you know, I think some of his team wanted to give up, but not my pastor friend. He had a really great attitude. He just held on to hope. He said, you know, Ken, I just know in my heart it's going to be all right. We're going to be all right. God's going to take care of us. And he said, in fact, even after that discouraging defeat in the city council of St. Michael, he said, just yesterday I had a guy call me and told me about this 30-acre plot of land right in town, not far from that other piece of land that they lost, that's zoned already. They lost the other one because they couldn't change the zoning. And this one's zoned residential, so they can put a church there. And the investor from Texas just bought it a number of years ago because it was a cheap and good investment. They want to dump it. They've never even seen it. They want to get rid of it before the end of the year. And the price tag on it is a lot lower than what they were going to pay for the other one, and it's 30 acres. And I said to him, I said, you know, and he doesn't know for sure, but they're moving forward on it. I said, wouldn't it just be God? After all our struggling and striving, and sometimes that's just part of the journey. God just drops something easily and graciously and almost effortlessly in your lap because of his favor. It's like I like to say, one touch of God's favor can do far more than 1,000 hours of your labor. If you'll hope in, expect, look for God's favor. We got this all wrong. We have such a, you know, yes, in the work world, you need to work and you need to show up, and the Bible teaches diligence. But when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to receptivity and receiving what God wants to grace and bless and pour into our lives, it's all about faith in the grace of God. Grace has already provided everything we need, now and into the future. And we've got to get out of this work, striving, I need to be better mentality, and shift over into a discovery mentality. Lord, what have you already provided for me? What do you want to do for me? Amen? His favor rests heavy on our lives and is able to go ahead of you and prepare a way where you don't even see a way. Well, what if it doesn't happen, Ken, in the next week? Just keep embracing faith. Keep cultivating faith like you cultivate a garden. Keep sowing the seeds. Keep watering the seeds. Keep pulling out the weeds in your heart and in your soul and in your mind. Amen? Every single day. When you've done all that you know to do to stand, what do? Stand. You don't quit. You don't give up. You just keep moving forward. When the wrong thing's happening to you, what do? You keep doing the right thing. God will not be denied. The enemy can laugh at you. People can laugh at you. But God is cheering you on and saying, I'm proud of you, my daughter. I'm proud of you, my son. Scripture says, let every man, every woman, in every lying circumstances be a lie. And let God be true. How do we let every negative thing become a lie in our lives and God and his promise and his goodness and his favor be true? Keep holding on to hope. Keep expecting confidently that he is coming through, that he is working behind the scenes in your heart, in your finances, in your situation. Amen? For your future. God is in the business of doing the impossible, of turning negative situations around, of healing hearts, and bringing us into the fullness of our dreams. Do you believe that this morning? It's time for a turnaround. It's time for a new season. It's time for a new friendship, a new opportunity, a new open door, a breakthrough, new finances. I found in my life, and I see scriptural precedents for it, that very often the sequence of how I think a lot of times God works is that we go periods of time, a due season, if you will. We're just being faithful. We see that in the life of David. We see that in the life of Moses, the backside of the wilderness for 40 years before he ever took up the mantle of leadership over Israel. Just being faithful. Every leader, every person who's going to do something great in life will have to navigate seasons of just mundane and just being faithful. Because honestly, that's what God promotes. He doesn't promote pedigree. He doesn't promote, you know, how smart because you're so smart or because you have a certain number of degrees behind your name. He promotes faithfulness. Amen? So I feel like that's just where a lot of us are at. We're just going to keep keeping on. Amen? To keep hope alive. Where did that come from? I don't remember. Keep hope alive. Here's a key in Mark chapter 4. You guys still tracking with me? Is this helping anybody this morning? Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Forgive me if I say things like that. I can definitely feed off of environments and atmospheres sometimes, so that's why I do that. That just helps me anyway if it doesn't help you. Mark chapter 4, verse 26 is one of the keys I was immediately reminded of, and I kind of alluded to it earlier when it comes to hope. Jesus is speaking, and he says, the kingdom, in Mark 4, 26, of God, good, we've got it up there, is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. But he does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own, which I think is really interesting. First a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. I love that. See, this morning, God doesn't want us just to hear a message. He wants us to receive a seed of hope into our hearts. That's what's most important. Jesus came 2,000 years ago as the ultimate divine seed of God. And literally, the Bible says the earth, through his death, received him as a seed. But he didn't stay in the earth. He sprouted and grew and brought many sons and daughters to glory through his life. And the Bible says he and his word are one. So his word is the same as Jesus. So when you receive a seed of his word into your heart, it doesn't just remain under the ground, it begins to grow. It begins to sprout. It begins to bring something forth automatically, effortlessly, and organically. How? By just receiving the seed of hope into our heart, the seed of God's word day in and day out, cultivating the right attitude, cultivating the right thoughts, cultivating the right expectation. So I pray for you guys already that God would just speak a specific word to you this morning. We don't get to our future. We don't realize our dreams. We don't overcome challenges by osmosis or just because we're just somebody special. We do so because we put our hope in him. The Bible says all who put their hope in him will not be disappointed, will not be dismayed. Amen? And if you're going to change your present condition, you have to cultivate a positive expectation. And that's really what history or his story, God's story, is all about. Men and women down through the ages who received a word of hope, who embraced something that could be and should be, and held on to it with bulldog-like jowls and wouldn't let go against all odds, against getting fired, against going bankrupt, against, you know, you name it, pop culture, whatever, until that hope became reality. It's easy to fall into the trap of just kind of accepting life's script for us, you know? Whatever it hands us, okay, I guess this is my lot in life. But what we need to do every day is get God's picture, get God's hope, aka blueprint, for our future and for our lives. Amen? Hope is drawn from God's word. His word, his promises are a picture of the preferred future he has for us. I was thinking about this the other day. You know, my phone, I can dial in coordinates and my Maps app to get somewhere. If I type in an address, type in coordinates, in time, it'll take me step by step, street by street, to where I want to go. And that's exactly what hope does. It's really that simple in many ways. And yet, it's one of the things we leave to chance more than anything else. We leave our attitudes, we leave our thoughts, we leave what we hope in, kind of to just whatever happens to flit through our mind. God's promises are prophetic, but they first have to be planted and stay rooted in your heart before they'll grow in your life. Amen? David said this in Psalm 42:5. He said, "Why am I discouraged? Why is my heart so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God." In other words, he was saying, I will program my heart, and I will program my mind, and I will program my soul with God's code for hope. Amen? And even this morning, I want to challenge you guys, when you wake up every day, decide that you're going to push out the negative. You're going to push out hopelessness. You're going to push out fear from your mind. You're going to push out self-defeating thoughts, and you're going to embrace what God has to say. I know for me, almost every morning, when I get up, in fact, I have pictures on my phone, and I have a big whiteboard in this extra office I have at home, and I've written on that whiteboard just different things that just kind of roll out of my spirit during a time of prayer. And I open up my mouth, and I just begin to say those things over my life. I begin to say, today is a good day. Something good is going to happen to me. God is up to something, and his favor is going before me to make a way where I don't see a way. His wisdom and his creativity is springing up on the inside of me. In other words, it's not enough just to think it, have it down in here. You've got to speak it. It needs to come forth from your mouth. The Bible is constantly talking about that from Old Testament to New Testament. That's why I just read Psalm 42:5, where David, again, spoke to his soul and told it what it should do. It should hope or put its faith in the blueprint that God has for his life. Amen? And the reason the hope is so important is because hope is, like I said, a blueprint or a target. Your faith needs a target. Your faith needs something to go to work to bring to pass. I put it this way. Hope is like a contractor's blueprint for a building with very intricate details. Your faith is like a contractor who grabs hold of the blueprint of hope, of what could be and should be, and begins to construct and erect that building or that edifice one board, one brick at a time. In other words, the Bible says they're made with faith, hope, and love. They're all important and they're all interrelated. Your faith works by love, but your faith needs a target, needs hope to create the reality of what you hope for. And I feel like for some of us, we've left that to chance. Yeah, we hope kind of generally for a better future, but what specifically do you hope in? What specific promises are you putting and staking your hope into? Faith knows chapter and verse, somebody once said. You need to be diligent enough that you can go to the Word and say, God's Word says this because His will is His Word. Faith begins where the will of God is known or the Word of God is known. So if you're believing God for change, for a turn, for something new, for a new season, for new resources, then be diligent enough to go to His Word and find out what He says about that situation or what you want or the dream that you want to see come to pass. And get that into your heart. Beyond that, take time to bring specificity to your hope. Take time, you know, the first of the year, there's something that I desire. And I took some time to pray, because when you pray, you dream. And when you dream, you pray. Because when you pray, God inspires you with new hopes and dreams and aspirations. But the more those dreams and aspirations go, the more you're like, down on my knees, I need to pray because I don't know how this is going to come to pass unless you come through, God. That's exactly what He wants. God will never ask you to do anything that doesn't require faith, doesn't require wholehearted trust in Him. And the first of the year, I sat down and this was just one thing. I prayed and I dreamed and I got my notebook out and just this one thing, I had 2 pages of specificity. Now, God knows real specifically what I need, but He wants us to be specific. In fact, when I was in high school, my senior in high school, I got a hold of a book called The Fourth Dimension by Dr. Yonggi Cho, pastor of the largest church in the world, I think still to this day. And one of the things I learned, and I saw it come to pass quickly and rapidly and several times over and over, was you need to ask, God knows what you need, even basic things, when it comes to praying the prayer of faith. But it says that He requires us to ask, even though He knows. And it says that we're to ask with specificity, be specific. I'll never forget the day when I needed a car, and I just took God at His word, just simple childlike faith. And I just wrote down, and I sat down, and I prayed a prayer of faith of a specific car, specific color, sunroof, a certain kind of stereo, certain color interior. And you know, you might think, well, that's really shallow. Okay. Well, you know what? That's what I cut my faith on. Now, I've hopefully graduated beyond some of those natural things for me anyway, but you know what? It's okay. God wants us to learn faith. And if it takes learning, if you learn your faith believing for socks or a car or whatever, then do that. It's all right. God's a heavenly Father. He's not, you know, like nervous that we're going to ask for something too big and it's going to like draw down on his reserves or something. You know, I mean, we've got such a religious, dogmatic, dinky theology sometimes. Like, my goodness, the universe is still increasing and expanding at the speed, approaching the speed of light. Like, really? You think your little deal is going to like cause the angels to like do this in heaven? Oh my gosh, what are we going to do? No, not at all. Not at all. He's a big God, amen? And it's not that we pray and we believe for selfish motives, not at all. But God wants to take care of his children. He wants to equip us. He wants to put a foundation under us, even financially, relationally, emotionally, in your heart. He wants you to have a strong and enduring heart that's not jacked up every other day because of what you see or what somebody says. He wants to heal our souls. The Bible says in Psalm 23 that he is the restorer of our soul. We'll come to him. And he wants all of that for us so that we can truly make a difference in our generation. Because he's not through with our generation yet. He's not through with our nation yet. Amen? Our best and brightest days are still ahead of us for the church, for America, for you, and for me. Question is, will you embrace that and program that into your heart and make that your hope? I mean, we live in a very fear-based world where, like, I don't know about you, but a few weeks ago when I turned on the morning news and I saw that the stock market had plunged 1,000 points, I will admit my heart sank because I have a retirement fund and it went down. Now, thankfully, it came back some. But point being, that's how the world operates. And it's going to be tough to navigate the coming days if you continue to live based on feelings alone, thoughts alone, what the world is pumping out and saying alone. God wants us to reach beyond what is seen and felt and known from the past and to anchor ourselves into the unknown, into God. Amen? Because it gives our faith a target. It brings specificity to the plan of God. And just to finish that story, in a matter of a few months, I didn't even realize it till like a couple weeks later. I'm driving home into my driveway, my home in Northeast Minneapolis. I was still in college. And I just had a moment where like, praise God. Like, wait a minute. What? This is the car I prayed for. I wrote down. Like, oh my gosh, this is crazy. Exactly to the sunroof and the color and the stereo. And I wasn't even thinking about it. I just, you know, prayed and released my faith and let God go to work. And God did. Amen. Praise God. I heard a story years ago about this man who came up to the altar after a church service to ask his pastor to pray for him. And his pastor said, well, what are you believing for? And what do you want me to pray for? And the guy said, oh, nothing in particular. The pastor looked at him and said, well, that's exactly what you're going to get. Nothing in particular. Amen. Hope is specific. And it might be just as specific as this word. But then take it beyond that and start dreaming. I have a vision wall at home where I have certain things up there. Some of them might be insignificant in your mind maybe, but they're significant to me. Nothing's too small, nothing's too great for God. Usually all that's lacking is a person who will choose hope and have a positive expectation and boldly and audaciously ask. That's how things get done. I mean, last time I thumbed through my Bible, I have to admit, God has left a lot of stuff up to us. What happens? What goes on in this world? I mean, Jesus pretty much just kind of handed over to us the spoils of his redemptive work. His name, his word, his exceeding great and precious promises, authority over the enemy. You must submit yourself to God. You must resist the devil, and he will flee from you. You know? Enough of this groveling and crying and bemoaning and Yeah, we can feel bad about what happened, and yeah, we can be frustrated about how long it's taking, and yeah, we can, you know, complain about how hard it is or how difficult it is in some area of your life. Or we can just kind of get with the program in a good way. Slap ourselves around in a loving way and say, I'm going to put my hope in God. I'm going to shake off this discouragement. I'm going to shake off this hopelessness. I'm going to shake off those negative images. Because left to itself, your mind and your soul will go downhill fast. And it will default to worst case scenario. And it will default to fear. And it will be dominated and controlled with the forces that operate in this world. The enemy is a fear enemy. And he seeks to leverage our authority and dominate our lives and steal our best years through fear, through anxiety, through worry, through hopelessness. Amen? Well, what is hope, Ken? Bible hope is described as confident, cheerful, positive expectation in the goodness of God. In the goodness of God rather than the badness of the devil. It's even saying something as simple, I believe something good is going to happen. That might sound like satirical Friday, you know, Saturday Night Live-ish, whatever. Like Michael Jordan looking in the mirror saying, I'm good looking, doggone it, I'm a good basketball player. You know that old skit from years ago. May sound like that, but you know what? It's bottom line Christianity. Affirmation. I was hearing a study the other day about millennials generation people versus Gen Xers. And Gen X generation people who are like people like in their mid-30s to like 50 or something grew up in a generation where they weren't affirmed a whole lot, actually. And so this article was talking about millennials versus Gen Xers in the workplace and how millennials or Generation X people get annoyed at millennials because millennials are really quick to share their opinion, almost borderline entitlement a little bit. And Gen Xers believe you got to work hard and you got to earn trust and you got to earn a right to speak up in a meeting because they didn't have a whole lot of affirmation where millennials have been affirmed and encouraged and given a lot more opportunity in that way in their generation. But it had a lot to do with what, you know, what they were hearing, what they were receiving, what they were being influenced by. I love this verse in Hebrews 6:19. I kind of referred to it earlier. How much time do I got? Gosh, where does time go? Hebrews 6:19 says this. It says, so God has given both his promise and his oath. He only had two immutable, unchangeable things, his promise and his oath. These two things are unchangeable because it is impossible for God to lie. Therefore, we who have fled to him for refuge can have great confidence as we hold to the hope, say hope, that lies before us. Now get this. In the New Living Translation, it says, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. It leads us through the curtain into God's inner sanctuary. In other words, what it's saying is God's hope, hope in God, hope in his word, is your ability to anchor yourself beyond a shifting world, beyond an up and down checkbook, beyond your emotions. And if there's anything I feel like God is proclaiming from the balcony of the eternal realm right now to the church and to individuals like you and me, is that we've got to anchor ourselves. Because I felt like that day when I saw the stock market plunged 1,000 points and even the narrators and the commentators were like, you could tell they were freaking out. Like, what do we say? Oh my gosh, this is like crazy. You know, because September's not always been a good month in history. That was a precursor that could happen in the future. I'm not saying that our best days aren't in front of us. Yes, they are. But for those who will anchor themselves beyond themselves and reach into the realm of God and put our footing and our foundation into what God is saying. His word is prophetic, but he needs us to embrace it and let it be planted and stay rooted in our hearts every single day. And it might be something as simple as, Lord, I just declare something good's going to happen to me today. That you're ordering my steps. That you have a bright future for me. Man, it's just amazing how that just changes your state. And if you do any kind of little due diligence out in the research world, you'll find there's so much that is proving now how much your mouth and your heart and your expectation influences even your body. The Bible says that your mouth actually steers. In fact, the writer in James actually says that just like a rudder steers a ship, so the mouth steers or turns your life. Hence why I felt so compelled to talk about this subject this morning. your mouth. It changes your state. Let me just kind of say something really quick. There is a difference between your status and your standing in God. And from day to day, your status, your emotional status, your financial status, your relational status, your work status, how you feel status about yourself, that will change. But your standing before God is cemented and eternal. It is what Jesus did for you. You are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You are a recipient of abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness, right? You are a child of God. You are an heir of all that Jesus obtained. That's your standing. And for Christians, I think a lot of hope has to do with, no matter how you feel or how things look, anchoring yourself and just kind of getting yourself back over here and reminding yourself of your standing. And that will change your status. Is this good? I was thinking about a couple years ago, I had a chance to tour the USS Midway in the harbor in San Diego. And USS Midway was an aircraft carrier that was commissioned right after World War II, like 1945, literally after the war. And it saw action in Vietnam, the Gulf Wars, a number of places, but now it's basically a museum in San Diego. And you can see every part of the ship virtually, including the anchor room, where there's this enormous room you walk into and this chain that goes all the way around the room, and it's kind of wound on these huge, enormous spindles. And the chain is so big that one link of the chain weighs 200 pounds. And it is connected to an anchor that weighs over 40,000 pounds. And when that anchor is lowered, all 5,000 personnel on that ship, or when they were on that ship, knew what was going on because it sent a vibration through the whole enormous ship. And when it went down, everybody knew it. But that anchor, although it was ugly, because if any anchor kind of looks ugly because it gets covered in dirt and seaweed and it's kind of gnarly looking. But it's designed to do one thing, to hold a ship in place. And that's exactly what that 40,000-pound anchor did. Held that ship firm in the strongest of winds. That's what hope in God and in His Word does for you and for me. Amen? Not hope in your checkbook, not even hope in your job, not hope in your family members for that matter. Even Jesus suffered betrayal. The Son of God selected Judas. And Judas turned his back, sold him out for 30 pieces of silver, and sent him on down the line. How could Jesus endure that? His hope wasn't in Judas, or any relationship, or any job, or the economy. It was in His Heavenly Father, because He sent down His anchor every day in the desert place, you know, in the backside of the wilderness, sometimes at 3 a.m, for hours before His disciples got up, and just put His anchor down, so that when He went out into the day, no matter what happened, even the cross, He was stable. He was fixed. Amen? And as Christians, that's one of the most important things we can do, because, you know, I think sometimes what can be really threatening is when somebody else's anchor breaks. Probably know that when you've been at a funeral and you're like holding it together and then maybe a loved one like begins to break down and oh my God, you feel yourself. Because your emotions and your soul is one thing, but your anchor, your hope, your faith in God is another thing. Amen? Your hope is the anchor of your soul. Even though your emotions can go up and down and things don't always look good, you can still stay steady and fixed in the revelation of God's word and promise for you. Amen?